as I've indicated, for one last time at present to think about this statement. It's on one of the windows here on my right-hand side, and that's what we have been thinking about now for a little time on Lord's Day evenings, going back to when we were marking the anniversary of the opening of the building. And in verse 2, it tells you there, preach the word. And that is the phrase that's on the window, engraved there upon it. And we want to think about that this evening. But you'll notice the rest of that verse. It says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And it's really the rest of that verse and how it ties in with that exhortation that I want us to think about tonight in the gospel. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. We'll bow together in prayer and ask the Lord for his help for a moment. Our Father, we do thank thee we're saved tonight by the blood of the crucified one. Oh, we thank thee for the glorious truth of the gospel, that there is a way of salvation, and it is through the crucified one, through the blood shedding of the crucified one. And we pray that we might indeed have that as our testimony, each and every one of us, that we're saved, and we're saved through the blood of the crucified one. We pray you'll bless the word of God to us as we consider it this evening and think about this statement one last time for now. We pray, Lord, thou will bless thy word and make it to live in our hearing. May we know the Lord's presence and hear thy voice. We ask this night for Christ's sake. Amen. The statements that are on the windows either side, as we have been highlighting and emphasize both the incarnate word and the inspired word. And down one side, my left-hand side, there are those statements that refer to the incarnate word, and then along this other side, there are those that refer to the inspired word. And we want to work our way, God willing, through each of those statements. But this one, preach the word, really is an important one in the word of God, and one that is well worth considering. And we've already considered it twice. And if you remember back, we first of all thought about the need to preach the word conscious of responsibility. And you have that in verse 1, where Paul gives young Timothy a solemn charge. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. So he's telling Timothy, you're to preach the word, but you're to do it in light of the judgment day. Really, that's what it boils down to, if we bring it down to its most basic, the point that is being made here. Timothy, preach in light of the judgment day. In light of that day when all of mankind are going to stand before God, who shall judge the quick and the dead. Because that's the day that everyone's going to have to face up to, whether they believe it or not. They may deny it, and many do. Many shut the idea out of their mind entirely that there's a judgment day, or that they'll ever have to stand before God and face that great tribunal in the day when the great white throne of judgment is set up. But it's going to take place, whether they believe in it or whether they don't. It's not dependent on whether somebody believes it as to whether it's going to take place or not. God has said it in his word, and his word is true, and his word will be proved to be true. And there is that day when men and women will stand before him and will give an answer. And therefore the word is to be preached in light of that judgment day, standing before God. And how will it go with our soul that day? Will it go well with us? Will we be those who are counted among his people, redeemed by his blood, cleansed and washed from our sins, counted in among his people, who will be welcomed in, or will we be those who will be separated from him and told to depart? For he doesn't know us. So it's important to preach the word in light of the judgment day. So it has to be done with a sense of responsibility. But then we also notice that it has to be preached with a consciousness of the times in which we live. And there we were thinking about verse 3. Because it says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And we were thinking about that the last time, about the times in which we live. Those times came about in Paul's day as well, or shortly after Paul's time, because we know what he said to the elders at Ephesus. He's writing here to the minister at Ephesus, Timothy. But in the Acts of the Apostles chapter 20, you read what he said to the elders of the church at Ephesus. He says, after my departure, there will be men who will come in and they'll preach another gospel. So it wasn't something that was away, way in the future, even future to us. Those who came in compromising the gospel, changing it, doing those very things that are mentioned there, and we took those clauses one at a time. It says there they'll not endure sound doctrine, they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, they're turned on to fables. We took each one of those clauses and thought about it. And finished off, if you remember, mentioning the fact that men and women are inclined to believe the fable. More than believe the word of God, they're more inclined to believe the fable. And I give you a few statistics about even our own time. There are many people in the United Kingdom, a survey that was done by YouGov, which is a pretty well known and recognized survey in the agency. And they did a survey a little time ago about the percentage of people who believe in ghosts compared to believing in heaven or hell. People believe in a fable. They'd rather believe in a fable than believe the gospel and believe the Bible. The words of God is true. That shouldn't surprise us. But it's true when the Lord says that this is the spirit that is in the human heart. They'd rather believe a fable than believe the truth, because the truth cuts across their sin, cuts across their sinful life, cuts across their desire for pleasure and a love for the things of the world. That's what they don't want to hear. That's what they don't like to hear, that they need to repent of their sin and forsake their sin, and their sin will bring the judgment of God upon them. That's what men and women today don't want to hear. They'd rather believe the fable, because the fable will let them accommodate their sin. Let them hold on to their pleasures. I want you to think of one more that is mentioned here that we are to have a consciousness of. And in verse 2, Paul is saying to Timothy that when he preaches the word, he needs to be conscious of its message. He needs to be conscious of the message that is conveyed. And that brings us then to those words, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Because there's careful attention needs to be given to what is actually preached. The preacher's not left to his own devices. There were preachers in Isaiah's day, and the Bible says that they preached smooth things and prophesied deceits. They preached what people wanted to hear, and they preached a lie. Didn't preach the truth, didn't preach the uncomfortable truth sometimes. Well, the preacher is not to be like that. There's three things I want you to notice here. First of all, think about the substance of the message that is to be preached. Because there's mention made there at the end of verse 2 of doctrine. It has to be preached with reference to doctrine, to truth, to teaching. The Bible, you see, teaches certain truths that have to be emphasized. The Bible teaches certain truths. Timothy is being told, preach the word, Timothy. Well, when Timothy would come to preach the word, he's going to preach certain truths that are emphasized in the gospel. Important truths that are to be given consideration. There was a very famous preacher in Wales many years ago, Roland Hill was his name, and he used to say that no sermon could be called a sermon if it didn't have the three R's in it. And what he meant by the three R's was this: ruin by the fall, righteousness through Jesus Christ, regeneration by the Spirit of God. That was his three R's, and he said every sermon needed those three R's in it. Because there is a message that is to be preached. There is a substance that is to be declared. There are certain truths that are found in the Word of God that must be declared. And you can follow through on those three R's that Roland Hill mentioned. Ruin by the fall, righteousness through Jesus Christ, regeneration through the Holy Spirit. Because that's what the human heart needs to hear. Ruin by the fall. That sin has entered into the world and has brought ruin into our lives, into this world. And therefore we are fallen creatures. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot do anything to please the Lord. There is none that doeth good, no, not one, God says. That doesn't preclude somebody doing a good deed to their neighbor. That's not what that statement is referring to. It's referring to obtaining merit before God. There's not an individual who can obtain merit before God, because everything we do is tainted by sin. It comes out of a sinful heart. It comes out of a sinful nature. It sometimes is even done for sinful reasons. There is none that doeth good. You think of those statements that are made there in Romans chapter 3, where Paul is actually quoting from the book of Psalms. But he tells us there in verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That's the ruin that sin has brought into the world and into our lives. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none that even seeketh after God in the truest sense. There's ruin. And that's the message that has to be declared. A message that mankind is ruined. Ruined by sin, ruined by the fall. And it will take man down to a lost eternity, take him down to eternal punishment. If men and women die as they are, and go on in an unsaved condition. But not only is there ruin by the fall, there's righteousness through Jesus Christ. That's a message that is to be declared. That's the truth of the gospel. There's righteousness through Jesus Christ. God sent his own dear Son into this world to provide a righteousness. That's why he lived for a period of time in the world. That's why he didn't die just as soon as he appeared in the earth. That's why he came into the world and lived for a period of time, so that he would earn that righteousness by his perfect obedience. He was righteous in and of himself as to his nature. He was without sin entirely. He was a sinless, spotless Lamb of God. So he had an inherent righteousness that was in his person, but he had to earn a righteousness by obedience to the law in order to provide that righteousness for sinners. And that's why he came into the world and lived in this world, that he might, by his perfect obedience to the law, earn that righteousness, provide that righteousness for sinners like you and me. He died the atoning death to remove the curse of sin from off us, the penalty of sin from off us. But there is a righteousness tonight through Jesus Christ. This book declares that. That's one of the great truths in this book. In fact, somebody who misses Christ as the key to the Bible will never understand the Bible. They'll never understand the Bible unless you find the key that unlocks Scripture. And the key that unlocks Scripture is look for Christ. Search for the person of Christ in every place. Because this book is all about that revelation of Jesus Christ and the righteousness that he provides. There's those words that are found quoted in Hebrews. In the volume of the book it is written of me. In the volume of the book it is written of me. Words applicable to the Lord Jesus. There is a righteousness tonight that is provided for sinners. And only that righteousness will do, none another. There's no other righteousness that is good enough that will fit you or me for heaven. We must have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's a message that is to be declared. And then regeneration by the Spirit. We're dead in trespasses and in sins. We need spiritual life. And we cannot bring about that spiritual life of our own. We can't do it of our own. We need the Spirit of God to bring new life to a dead sinner. We need the Spirit of God. And he is promised. He is sent into the world. And he does that very thing. He brings new life. He regenerates dead sinners so that they can have spiritual life. Those who were dead in trespasses and in sins can have eternal life. New life. So those three great fundamental truths are found in the Scriptures. That's the teaching of the Word of God. And when we think there about that reference to doctrine that applies in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Timothy, preach the Word and preach the doctrine that is in the Word. There's many other doctrines that we can think about. But we're just highlighting those in the main tonight that are so fundamentally important. When the Word of God is preached, ruin by the fall, righteousness through Jesus Christ, regeneration by the Holy Spirit. And may we have come to know that message and receive it and act upon it. So there's the substance of the preaching that is here. I want you, secondly, to think about the principles of the preaching that are highlighted. Because there's some terms here in verse 2. First of all, there's the word preach, and I want you to think about that. And that's going to bring us back to that portion that we were reading from there in the Acts of the Apostles chapter 28. But there's first of all there the word preach. Preach the word. And then in verse 2 it says, reprove, rebuke, exhort. So there's a number of principles here that Timothy is to give thought to and have ever before him while he is preaching. The word preach there is an interesting word because it has the idea of preaching as a herald, declaring a very important message. There's a number of different words for preaching or preacher or preaching in the New Testament. There's two in the main that are roughly translated around, well, they appear 55, 60 times in the New Testament. One of them has the idea of being a bringer of good news. And you can think about the word evangelist in that sense, because that's the word that we get into our English language. The evangelist, the bringer of good news, because the gospel is indeed good news, as we know. And the person who preaches the gospel and declares it is in that sense the bringer of good news. It's a good message. It's a message of hope. Yes, there's a warning of the gospel that if men and women do not repent, they'll perish. But there's the hope of the gospel and the promises that are in the gospel. If men and women turn and believe in Jesus Christ, then they can be saved and they can know what it is to have eternal life. So there's a word that is used that has that idea of a preacher being a bringer of good news. But that's not the word that is here in this term, nor is it the word that is used over in Acts 28 of the Apostle Paul. And it appears, as I say, about 60 times in the New Testament. It has this meaning, the word that is here, preach the word. This word has the idea of preaching it as a herald, preaching it with authority, you see. If you think a little bit back in history, there wasn't all the modern means of communication that there is today to make something known. And there were times when there was the town crier or the town herald. And he had authority to go through the town and maybe carry a message. Maybe even somebody had a bell to draw attention to him so that everybody's attention would be drawn. And then he would cry out. Maybe he had a very loud voice that carried quite a distance. And he would herald out the message. And he would do it with authority of whoever the town authorities were. They had given him a message to proclaim. And he was to herald it out with authority. Well, that's the idea that's in this word here, preach. Preach the word, Timothy, as if you're a herald of the cross. You've got a message to declare. You've got authority to declare it. It's got the highest authority. This message that is to be preached has got the highest authority. It's got the third authority of heaven behind it. It's got the authority of God behind it. It's the Lord who commands the word to be preached. His word. The gospel is to be preached at God's command. Sinners are to be told of the way of salvation at God's command. So there is an authority. Somebody explained it this way in seeking to define the term. And I'll just read this out. It is used always with the suggestion, one, of formality, two, of gravity, and three, of authority. That's how they define this word. It is always used with the suggestion of formality, formal preaching, the declaring of gravity, the seriousness of something, and also the authority that goes along with it. So you can understand something then of why Paul is saying to young Timothy, even a young man, Timothy, preach the gospel with authority. Preach it as if you're preaching on God's behalf. Because that's how Paul preached. Remember what he said, if you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and in verse 20, where he's at the end of that chapter, he's speaking there about the ministry of reconciliation that has been committed unto him, referring to the preaching ministry that was given to Paul, even the missionary ministry of going to places where the gospel had never been taken before and telling men and women of the way of salvation. But look at 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. There's Paul preaching with a sense of authority. He says, I'm preaching as if it is in God's stead. I'm pleading with you as if it is Christ that is pleading with you. Be ye reconciled unto God. He's doing so with that sense of being a herald of the cross. And if you go back there to where we were reading, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 28, and you'll notice there those last two verses of the chapter where it tells you that Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God. That's the same appearance of the word. As I say, 60 times or so this word appears. And here's another place where it appears. And there, you just picture that scene in that hired house where Paul, he's under house arrest. He was chained. He mentions there in the earlier verses where we were reading about the chain, verse 20. He was actually physically chained. He's a prisoner waiting to be tried, waiting to be called before Caesar, who's going to judge his case, whether he's put to death or released. But even all that time, for 2 years, two whole years, Paul has been able to live in a hired house under what we would know today maybe as house arrest. He wasn't in an actual prison cell, but he was under house arrest. And people were free to visit him. He couldn't leave. But it tells you there that he received all that came unto him. And what did he do? Did he just have a little conversation about how things were going on in the city of Rome? No, it tells us that he heralded out the gospel, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. You could nearly picture in your mind's eye Paul there in that house and people gathering in, visitors, maybe Jews, that would come to know him, gather into the house to hear this man, and Paul would begin to preach, and there's the chains on his hands, maybe on his around his ankles as well, and he would start to declare the gospel, and he would preach those things concerning Jesus Christ, and he would do it with a confidence. He did it with an authority, because he understands something of this commission that he has received, and here he is passing it on to Timothy. Timothy, preach the word as if you're the herald of the cross with the authority of God behind you. So the message is to be preached in that way. Then if you think of these other terms there that are found in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, there's first of all reprove. The word that is preached must reprove. That word is elsewhere translated as convince. The word of God, you see, must be preached in such a fashion as to convince men and women of their sinful state. Or if you want to go back there to 2 Corinthians 5, where Paul said, we persuade men. Paul was in the business of persuading people. It wasn't a matter, of just preaching a gentle message and leaving it there. Paul applied the message. Paul set out to convince individuals. I know we're going back and forward there in portions, but if you think again there to where we were reading in the Acts of the Apostles, those Jews that came, those Jewish leaders that came to Paul's dwelling place, Paul set about seeking to convince them. He did convince some of them. There were some who didn't believe and who left in a state of unbelief, and Paul had something to say about them before they left when they refused to believe. But Paul was in the business of persuading men and women, persuading them about their need of Christ, persuading them to come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't a matter of some little message, well, take it or leave it. Paul was in the business of reproving or persuading or convincing individuals. And the word, you see, is to be preached in such a fashion as it persuades, it convinces individuals. The word is a convincing word. That's part of why it is to be preached. You think of how you go about doing that. And I just give you the illustration of Peter, that what's recorded of him on the day of Pentecost. He preached the word to the mind and to the understanding of those thousands of people who were gathered that day in Jerusalem at the Feast of Pentecost. And having preached it to their mind, to their understanding, he set about convincing them who Jesus Christ was. Then the Spirit of God applied it to their heart. Because in Acts 2:37 it says, and when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter, men and brethren, what shall we do? So do you see how Peter was preaching to the understanding, convincing them, showing them that Jesus Christ was indeed the Savior, the one who was promised from the Old Testament, and that he had come and that he had died and risen again? He was persuading them, convincing them. And as he did that, then the Holy Spirit was applying it to the heart and pricking their hearts about their need of Christ. So Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, you've got to reprove. The message has got to be convincing. You've got to persuade men and women. Persuade them they need to be saved. Persuade them that they need to come to Christ. The word is to be preached in that fashion. But then you'll notice as well that he says, Timothy, rebuke. This is the other word that he uses. There has to be a rebuke, a rebuking of sin. That word is used of the Lord Jesus and of Peter and of the apostles in various ways. For example, it is used of the Lord Jesus rebuking devils. It is used of the Lord rebuking Peter. It is used of him rebuking James and John. Every time there was something that was wrong there, it's a rebuke of what is wrong. It is a rebuke of sin. Because without the rebuke, sin multiplies and develops. So sin has to be rebuked. That's part of preaching. There's to be a rebuke. Paul put it another way over in Romans, where he said that the gospel was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And you know the schoolmaster. You can remember your days in school. Sometimes the schoolmaster had to rebuke, had to point out what's wrong. Well, the gospel, the preaching of it has to point out what's wrong. The gospel has to point out sin. The preaching of it has to point out sin. Has to be a rebuke to sin. Can't turn a blind eye to sin. Because that's the whole purpose of the gospel. The gospel is needed because of sin. It's not that type of gospel that is preached, you know, where your life's a mess and you have no friends and everything's going wrong and the Lord Jesus wants to be your friend. Just come and believe on him. There's a type of gospel that is preached like that. That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. That type of preaching is not the gospel. I don't care how it is dressed up and presented. That's not the gospel, men and women. The gospel is you and I are sinners. And we need to be saved. We need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There has to be the rebuke of sin. And Paul says, Timothy, you've got to rebuke. You've got to preach against sin. The word has to pierce the heart in order for an individual to realize, I need to be saved. The word has to wound at times, has to pierce the heart. That's why the Bible speaks about the word of God being like a sword, sharp, two-edged sword. The sword cuts. The sword cuts. And the word of God is to cut in. It's to rebuke. And you just think about, you know, all the background, and I've mentioned it a few times, about the background to Timothy being left at Ephesus to preach there. There were difficulties and Paul couldn't stay because he had committed to go on to Philippi and he left young Timothy, and then he writes to Timothy on two occasions. There's a little space between them, but he's exhorting Timothy to be faithful. He's not trying to play it down in any way. He's not trying to make it easy. The third one, well, the fourth one in total, but these three go together, reprove, rebuke, exhort. There's a need to exhort. You see, there has to be a preaching of duty. Hyper-Calvinists don't like that. Just by the way, Christian, hyper-Calvinists don't like the preaching that there's duty. In fact, they call it duty preachers or duty faith. But Paul here says to Timothy, Timothy, you've got to exhort. You've got to preach duty. There's something to be done. There's something to be done. When somebody is convinced of the gospel, when somebody feels the wounding of the word of God and realizes there's a sinner, there's something there to do. There to repent and believe the gospel. And Paul says, Timothy, you've got to exhort to do that. The gospel and the preaching of the word of God generally has to have that part in it, exhortation. If we think about the unsaved, there's something that they need to do. They need to repent and believe the gospel. They need to come to Christ. If we think about it as believers, those who profess to know the Lord, well, there's duty on us as well when we hear the word preached. There's exhortation, something we need to do. It's interesting to notice how that word is translated elsewhere in the New Testament. It's translated by two other English words at different times. One by beseech, and we can understand that all right, where Paul said, I beseech thee. So we can understand that, exhort and beseech. They're pretty close together, but there's another place in the New Testament where it's translated by the word comfort. You see, sometimes the word of God is a comfort, not to the unconverted. It's a comfort to the saint. It's a comfort to the saint, to the individual who knows Christ and who has come to trust in the Lord Jesus and their hope is placed in Christ and they have the experience of salvation. There's times when they need comfort. The word of God is to be preached. Even the exhortations of the word of God are to be preached with that purpose in mind. They're to comfort. They're to be a consolation to hearts. You think of some of those ones maybe that are often preached on to believers. such, I'll take maybe one of the ones that's most well known, and maybe you have it even up in your home, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Is that not an exhortation that contains comfort? That can't be preached to the unconverted. They need to get right with God. They need to come to Christ and be saved. That's what they need to do. But for the child of God, the individual who already knows the Saviour, there's an exhortation. Casting all your care on him, for he careth for you. There's comfort. There's consolation in that. Yes, there's something the Christian needs to do. And it's not the easiest thing to do. Christian, I'm sure that you're aware of that. Maybe by experience. Oftentimes we gather up our cares and take them away with us. Maybe we come and pray about a matter and seek to cast our care upon the Lord, but we don't leave it there. When we get up to go, we take it with us. It's like gathering up the bundle and putting it on your back again, whereas the Lord would have us to cast our care upon him and leave it with him. Leave it with him. Forget the worrying. Maybe even tonight, Christian, you're here. I don't know your heart. Maybe you're here this evening and you're worried about something. Well, do you know what you're to do? You're to cast your care upon the Lord. And leave the worrying to the Lord. Because worrying on your part or my part is not going to change anything. It's not going to alter anything. You worrying about it. And sometimes a Christian beats themselves up thinking, oh, I need to be worried about this. I need to be concerned about this. No, you don't. The Lord tells you, cast your care upon the Lord. For he careth for you. Let the Lord do the worrying. Let the Lord do the caring. So there's an exhortation, you see, that has comfort in it and consolation in it. So Paul says, Timothy, you've got to preach in such a way that there's exhortation. There's a sense of duty preached. There's something to be done. Whether you're an unsaved individual, there's something to be done. You need to flee to Christ. For those who know the Lord, well, there's exhortation for us as well, Christian. There's something to be done when we hear the word preached. And may the Lord give us grace to do it. There's one final thing here I want you to consider. We thought about the substance of the preaching. It has to be with doctrine. The teaching has to be the principles. I want you to finish off thinking about the manner of the preaching. And that brings us there to the word long-suffering that you find in verse 2. Timothy, preach with long-suffering. Preach with long-suffering. All of that exhortation, the rebuking, the reproving, the doing so with the herald, the sense of doing it in light of the judgment day, doing it with an understanding of the times in which you live. Timothy, do it all with long suffering. Do it all with a sense of compassion and being willing to bear long with individuals. Souls are not easily won. Surely we know that as Christians. Souls are not easily won. In fact, that which seems to be easily won would even make you to wonder and doubt. Because if you go to the parable of the sower, one of those grounds that proved to be false in the end, it sprang up. There was an immediate growth, it seemed. But it didn't last. There was no substance to it, no root to it. I'm not saying the Lord can't save somebody quickly. The Lord can do as he pleases. But by and large, Christian, and that's a word I think to us all when you think of the various labours of the church, whether it's among the children, the Sabbath school, the Friday night meeting, the work in the nursing homes, the outreach work. It's a word to us all. There has to be long suffering. Souls are not easily won. It's not as if there's some kind of a quick fix and you can preach and present the gospel and there's going to be immediate results. That doesn't happen in the physical world when the farmer goes out to sow his seed. He's not going to go out the next day expecting there to be a harvest in the field immediately. He only sowed it yesterday. He's not going to go out. He's not that foolish. He knows enough about how things work in the physical realm to know that's not what you expect. You have to wait for a long period of time. And remember, the word of God is likened unto seed that is sown. There has to be a patience. There has to be a long suffering. There has to be a waiting for it. Now, sometimes that may try our patience. Maybe we would love to see things happen a lot sooner, a lot more quickly. Maybe sometimes when you're younger, that youth seems to be marked by impatience. We talk about sometimes the impatience of youth. You get a bit older, a bit more experienced, you realize, well, sometimes things do just take a little longer. But remember, here's the old man, Paul, who's about to give up his life. His days are coming to an end, and he's writing to the young Timothy, the young man, the young preacher, and he says, Timothy, do it with long suffering. Do it with long suffering. Show a little patience with people. Show a little patience. Show some long suffering towards them. And isn't that something that is important to remember to us all? The success of the gospel is to be patiently waited for. Those who are given to error and who oppose the truth are to be instructed with meekness. Those who are overtaken in a fault are to be gently rebuked and restored in such a spirit. Timothy, do it with long suffering. But there's the manner in which it is to be preached. But preach the word, Timothy. Preach the word. And that's all in those few verses that are around that statement there in 2 Timothy 4 and 2. We've taken a number of Lord's Day evenings thinking about it, but it's such a rich statement. And I trust the Lord has blessed this portion to our heart as we have thought about it. And God willing, we'll make our way along the others in coming weeks. We don't anticipate just spending as long at those, but as the Lord leads. But may we be those who know His truth and who have believed on it to the saving of our souls. May the Lord bless His word tonight to all of our hearts.